mai da multe timp pe loc, mă am la pe
wonderful gift that God has given you. You know, I've been around churches a long time and didn't always have those microphones over there. Didn't always have all the things we've got. And didn't always have an organ with, well, it looks like an organ. It's got every toy known to mankind. Terry's got that thing over there. Didn't always have those things. It was just people getting up and just singing from the heart. And I love those old hymns. I tell you, they just bless my soul and they bless my heart. I believe those hymns, they bring strength. I believe they bring healing. And I'll tell you one thing, it just God uses them to touch. Amen. So thank you, brother, once again for sharing with us today. Come on, Brother Matt. In your many seasoned years now, since you're 30, I think he's a better preacher, 30, don't you, than what he's in his 20s. So we're going to find out. We're going to find out today. Come on, Brother Matt, share with us today.
Amen. Well, it is my birthday. Technically, I'm still 29 years old until 12:16. So I'm going to try to get you out of here while I'm still 29 before I turn 30. So this will be the last time that you hear me in my 20s. The next time you see me, I'll be 30. But we'll see. As I was getting ready for this morning, I was going back and forth between what I wanted to preach on this morning. And, a couple weeks ago, some of you might know, I was down in Raleigh, North Carolina, recording a CD with, a group, that I started singing with back in December. We only sing a handful of times a year because all of us work full time. And so it's kind of just a once every now and then thing, but we wanted to get a CD done. And something that this group does differently than any other group that I've had the privilege to sing with, when they do an album, the last track on the song isn't a song, but it's actually a little devotional thought and an invitation that goes along with the message of the album. And so they invited me to do that. So I put together a little 5-minute thing, and some of you got really excited when I said 5 minutes. I expanded on it a little bit, so it's going to be a little bit longer than 5 minutes, but I promise I'm going to get you out of here quick. But this album, when they first told me the theme and title of it, I was a little confused because we weren't really doing any songs that were related to it. But as I began to think about it and as I began to prepare for that, and then as I was preparing for this morning, I kept coming back to this passage that I used for that little thought, that little devotional thought. And God just began to speak to me through that. And as is usually the case, if no one else gets anything out of it, then I'm preaching to myself this morning. But I'm pretty sure that we can all get something out of God's word this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. I'm going to be reading out of a different version than what I usually use this morning, but you can still get the idea if you follow along with me. Psalm 8, I'm sure it's a familiar passage to you. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set into place, what are we, mere mortals, that you should think about us, human beings, that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge over everything that you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims, the ocean's currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. We thank you for the privilege to stand once again to proclaim your gospel. And we just pray in the next few minutes that you would just use the words that I say to speak to those that are here, and that the message that's given would be the message that's needed for the hour. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, I'm sure it's a familiar passage if you've never read it in the Psalms, and I'm sure you've heard it in a song. There's been countless songs that have been written about the majesty of God and how majestic God's name is. And when you think about this psalm, as you're reading through it, you might have, at least to me, one of the first things that stood out to me was the fact that the first verse and the last verse are exactly the same. At least that one phrase is exactly the same. Regardless of what translation you're using, that probably is the case with this psalm, the first and the last. And when you find a psalm like that, many biblical scholars call that an envelope psalm, because the psalmist, the writer, who is David in this case, makes a statement. He says, Lord, your name is majestic in all the earth. And then he gives all these reasons of why that is the case, proving what he just said. And then he claims that again. Oh, Lord, your name is majestic in all the earth. He proceeds to justify that statement. And then he declares again, Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I want to look at all the reasons that he gave this morning real quickly. Just going to give you three quick points this morning about the majesty of God. When you look up that word majesty in the dictionary, as is usually the case with a word, especially a word that has been around as long as this word has, it's got multiple definitions. And the one that stuck out to me was something or a being that creates awe and wonder in the eyes of those who see it. First of all, when David is going through trying to prove what he just said about the majesty of God, he speaks about the majesty of his works in verses 1 and 2. First of all, he sees and speaks about the majesty of God in the creation of the world. He talks about the majesty of God in the creation of heavens. And he talks about looking at the night sky. He talks about looking at the stars. And as I read this, I can't help but think that David's awe that he saw as probably a little shepherd boy watching sheep before he ever became a king, as he was laying in the fields at night on his back with his sheep, looking up at the sky, seeing all the stars, thinking about the majesty of God. That little glimpse that he had should be far eclipsed by what we can see today. In the last several thousand years since this psalm was written, we can see that so many other things have been created. There was far more out there than man could have ever dreamed. There were stars, there were planets, and bewildering number of staggering dimensions traveling at inconceivable speeds, reaching further and further into unimaginable depths. And all of it is a tribute to the majesty of God. He says in verse 3, he says, when I observe your heavens and the work of your fingers. While we see in Genesis, God spoke the world into existence. The very power that's held in his little finger is enough to bring majesty and glory to him. Not only can we see that the works and creation, and truly when I think about the majesty of God and how majestic his name is, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, because I like to be outside. I like to go camping. I like to go hiking. I like to do a lot of things outside. I grew up in the hills of West Virginia, up in the hollers of West Virginia, running around looking at the creation of God. And that's truly when I feel closest to God, I think, is when I'm outside and in creation. But he goes on to speak of other ways that we can see his creation. He talks about the conquest of the enemies, the conquest of the wicked. We see in verse 2, in this translation, he says, from the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. He talks about giving praise. And when David was talking about this baby, more than likely, he was talking about a baby that had come several generations before, a baby that had conquered the enemies of God's people. And that, of course, was Moses. When we talk about Moses, we think about the burning bush. And we think about him, the movies that we've seen where I think it was Charlton Heston in that particular one, where he's holding out his staff across the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parts. And we think about that, and that is so great and mighty in strength, and the way that God used Moses. But Moses was in his 40s at that point. When you go back further to a little baby that by decree of the Pharaoh of Egypt should have been killed because he was just born into the wrong lineage, the wrong people. But yet Joseph's mom took him, Miriam, and took him and wrapped him and placed him in a little basket and hid him in the weeds in the river. And he didn't use, later on, of course, he would use the voice coming out of that burning bush. Later on, he would use Moses and his words. And even though he said that his words were broken, and perhaps many think he had a speech impediment, but regardless, he would use those words later on to talk to Pharaoh. But he didn't use those words. He used a little cry from a baby in a basket in some weeds in a river to go straight to the heart of the daughter of the very one who gave the decree that he should be killed. Pharaoh's daughter found him there and raised him as her own. And sure, God could have used anyone, could have used anything. He could have just snuffed out Pharaoh right there and let his people go. But he used a little baby to do great and mighty things. And as we see this, it reminds me of another little baby, a little baby whose majesty would be far greater than anything that had ever been imagined. A little baby that, while he wasn't wrapped in some clothes and put in a basket and hidden in the river, he was sent to earth more than 2,000 years ago, wrapped in some rags and laid in a manger. And then some 33 years later, he would grow into a man and go to the cross to die for us. The greatest example of the majesty of God that we've ever seen. We could go on and on and on about things that we've seen that prove God's majesty. Like I said, we can see the majesty of his works and his creation and his conquering of our enemies. We can see the majesty of his ways. If you go on a little bit further in verses 3-8, first of all, he has a personal interest in us. How wonderful to know that the same God that David talks about that created all the things that you can see in the heavens cares about you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. David used, if you look at the original Hebrew in this verse, there were two words that were used here to talk about man. This translation says, "What is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him?" And those two words, the first word is enosh, and it literally means a mortal. So it's talking about the mortality of man and his life. James, of course, later on in James 4:14 says, "What is your life? It is just a vapor." And then it vanishes. The second word that's used here in the Hebrew is Adama, which is son of man, literally meaning dust. And it talks about the strength of man's life. And so it's emphasizing again and again how insignificant we are in the whole realm of things that have been created. And yet, even though David says we are just like dust, he goes on to say that he cares about us. He says, you made mankind a little less than the angels. It's amazing to think that the creator of the heavens and the earth wants to have a personal relationship with us. I'm reminded of that old song that says, "How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain to try to tell these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet he's small enough to live within our hearts." Not only does he want to have a personal relationship with us, but he also has a potential set for our glory. David says that God made a man a little lower than the angels. He didn't say, like Charles Darwin once said, that we were made a little higher than the animals. He said we were created a little lower than the angels. Man's not just an efficient animal. He was made by an act of God, made in the image and likeness of God Almighty. God's purpose for man was that he would walk in fellowship and obedience with him, having that personal relationship with him. That's why Jesus came, to create a way for us to be redeemed, so that we can have that relationship with him. Not only can we see the majesty of God and all of these things, you know, I think about, thought about a story that came across, that I came across a while back. I love history. I love studying history. And when I think about, you know, what we think mankind is, there are a lot of things that are going on in our world today. There are a lot of things, there are a lot of people who would try to tell you that you don't matter. That if you would read through this, and like I said, if you leave off the half, that second half of the passage, we really don't in the grand scheme of things. If we had time, there's a video that came out a few years back, and the teacher starts on whatever city he was in presenting, and he starts zooming out using like Google Earth, Google Maps, whatever, zooming out. So he says, okay, you're here. You're this little speck that you can see with a satellite, but you can still, it's there. It's very small. He starts zooming out to a little bit bigger, to the city, to the state, to the country, to the earth. And then he starts zooming out and zooming out. And then he starts showing, this is our solar system. This is our solar system compared to everything else. And it doesn't take very long to where you can see that even our planet, even our solar system, our galaxy as a whole is just but a small speck in the grand scheme of things. And it can be easy for us to get that mentality of, well, you know, I'm just an old clump of dirt, or whatever that old song used to be. But God truly cares about us, and he's sent his son. Like I said, the greatest example of his majestic love that we could have ever had to change things. I was telling you about a story, and I'll wrap it up with this. The Queen of England was just a teenager when World War II broke out. And when she was old enough to serve, she asked her father, King George VI, to let her join the army and serve her country as others were doing. Her father allowed her to join the auxiliary territorial service as a private. She had a superior officer who took pleasure in bossing her about. It was Private Windsor, do this, Private Windsor, do that, change this tire, pull around the car. She was only allowed to say, yes, sir. She wasn't allowed to say, do you know who my dad is? She was made a little lower than the officers that were appointed over her for the sake of her service to her people. But then on February 6, 1952, she received word that her father was dead. And from that moment on, she was the Queen of England. She was no longer Private Windsor to be badgered about by some officer that just was taking pleasure in badgering about the princess. She was Her Royal Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. She had entered into a new position for which she had been born, a position resigned temporarily for the call of duty, but never again was she to be addressed as Private Windsor, but as Your Majesty. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in a similar fashion, humbled himself. The very Son of the Creator of the universe decided, you know what? There's a group of people that are dying on their way to hell. And the only way that they can get any kind of hope is if I give up everything that I have in this kingdom of heaven, and I put on the flesh of humankind and be born as a baby to live in this world, to eventually become the greatest sacrifice that could have ever been had, could have ever been made. He gave up his title, his glory, his majesty in heaven to be humbled, to come to this earth. I could sit here for days and talk about how we can see God's majesty all around us. Like I said, I could show you pictures of from telescopes, from galaxies, from universe, so many things that we could just look at and say, my goodness, what a mighty God we serve. But yet the greatest example of his majesty and of his love was sent 2,000 years ago in that little baby. That little baby who didn't stay a little baby, but grew up into a man. man just like us, went through the same problems, the same trials, the same temptations that we did, and yet the Bible says he was without sin. And because he was without sin, he became the greatest sacrifice that has ever been known. The sacrifice that could wash away the sin of the entire world. This morning, in the last few minutes, we've talked about God, we've talked about how strong he is, how majestic he is, how awe-inspiring. And yet in this lifetime, maybe you're here this morning and the words that I've said, they sound great. It sounds good. It sounds like something you'd like to have, but you've never experienced that, and you're wandering through this life, and I tell you, it doesn't take a lot. You just turn on the news, you turn on what, however you get your headlines, Facebook, whatever. It doesn't take long to realize that we live in a place that is becoming darker and darker every single day. And if your faith is in someone that is holding some office somewhere, or your faith is in some job that you have or want to have, or your faith is in a bank account, you're going to be quickly disappointed, because none of that can give you the love of God Almighty. None of that can give you life eternal. We serve a God who is unimaginably great, unimaginably majestic. And yet he wants to have a personal one-on-one relationship with you. He wants to take you by the hand and walk through this life together. He never said that there weren't going to be any more problems. He never said that there weren't going to be any more trials, that you wouldn't have to go through a valley every once in a while. But he said, wherever you go, I'm going to be with you, holding your hand and bringing you through it. That's the greatest example of his majesty and his majestic power I think I've ever seen. This morning, whatever your issue is, if you've never accepted him as your savior, if you've never accepted the gift of salvation, then you can do that this morning. You can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm ready to accept you. I'm ready to throw away all this stuff that's just holding me back and become one of your children. You have sent your only son to die for me, to give me a way out. And all you ask is that I serve you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've just gotten discouraged. It's so easy to look around and see everything that's going on around us. Even this morning, there was a headline on my phone, just a few miles down the road, whole family killed, triple homicide. The kids in the house while it happened. It's easy to look at that stuff and say, what in the world's going on? Why? We don't have those answers. But we serve the one who knows what tomorrow is going to bring. And I'd rather serve the one who knows what tomorrow is going to bring, because I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I'd rather serve him and let him handle it, because he already knows what we're going to need before we ever need it. If you're here this morning and you've got just a bunch of stuff that's burdening you down, that's holding you down, that's just got you down, he says to cast your care upon him, because he cares for you. And his great, majestic self, he's willing to humble himself to pick you up and say, there you go, I got you. That story I read about Queen Elizabeth, today, if you were to go to Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle or wherever she might be today, and you were to walk in and say, I'm here to see Elizabeth, it's not going to happen. They'll say, well, get in line. Make an appointment. Probably aren't going to get an appointment. Unless you do something great that she declares, I'm going to see you today. But someone who's has more majesty in his little finger than she has, and all of her riches and kingdoms, God Almighty says that you can come right into his throne room anytime that you want, anytime that you have a need. The Bible says you can come boldly into his throne room and say, God, here I am. Here's my need. Here's my problem. Help me. Or maybe just, God, here I am. Just want to talk to you today. Just want to thank you for what you've done today. Whatever your need is this morning, it can be met right here, right now. There's no need to wander around in gloom and despair any longer. If you've got a problem, he's a problem solver. If you need him for salvation, he's literally a lifesaver, and he's here for you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that even in all of your majesty and your majestic glory, you saw fit to love us enough to send your son to die for us. Even though we don't deserve it, there's nothing we could ever do to deserve or earn that gift, that sacrifice on our own. You did it anyways. I pray this morning that if there's one here that doesn't know you, if there's one here that has never accepted you for salvation, that they would get that right this morning before they ever leave the doors of this church. If there's one here that is simply going through a trial, that's simply gotten discouraged and is simply crying out, not knowing where to go. Lord, you tell us that we can cast our cares upon you. And I pray that they would do that this morning, that they would leave here, maybe still in the trial, but they can leave here with their head held high because they know that you're going to walk right beside them. You're going to carry them if they need to until they get through it. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your majesty and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.